I was a little bit surprised when Carl came forward a while ago because I had prepared an audio version of it because I wasn't sure he could read. And anyway, you can. Now he looks like he wants to kill me. But anyway, what we're doing today, I changed the title this week. It's part two of something we started last week. I think last week it was the fruit of our faith. And now I have the evidence of authentic Christian faith. And the reason I say that, I was in a conversation with a friend the other day who's not a believer, and he was talking about how he used to be a believer, but he wasn't a believer anymore, and it was because of certain things. And, you know, if you study the Bible before, you know that, well, you're not, there's no such thing as a used to be Christian. You either are in Christ or you're not. Now, there are a lot of things that will cause us to want to leave the faith, to want to abandon the faith. Normally, it's people. You know, Christianity would be much easier if we didn't have to interface with people, right? But we do have to interface with people, so Christianity really gets tested. But the Christian faith is a work that God, by grace through faith in Christ, begins and finishes. Now, we are prone to leave. We are prone to break covenants. We are prone to break relationships, but God is not. So if you're a believer, you're a believer. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you're a Christian. Now, you may see a lot of things in your life that you don't like. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It just means you're still here. As long as you're still here, you're going to see a lot of things in you that you don't like. When you get to heaven and you're glorified, you're going to be very pleased with what you see. But as long as you're here, you're not, because the Spirit is willing and working for His good pleasure, while we, most of the time, are willing and working for our good pleasure, and that creates somewhat of a clash, right? The Christian life is somewhat of a clash. So these are some of the things that we saw last week. One of the things that is a sign of a person that has trusted Christ is a significant personal sin awareness. Notice I didn't say significant awareness of sin in others. Everybody's got that, right? We are all prone to judgment of other people. But what it is, and you see this in 1 John 3, and we looked at this last week, so I'm going to whip through this pretty quick. It's a significant awareness of our own sin. That's a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think, no, well, the significant sign of the Holy Spirit is all of my progress. Well, you will see progress. But you're going to see failure during the progress, right? So it says, here's what he says in verse 6 there. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness. Here's what that means is this. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, then you can't go around and live in sin and say that you're in perfect fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, most struggling believers, rather than saying I'm in perfect fellowship with God, say things like, please pray for me. I'm struggling with my faith. See, an authentic Christian faith admits its weaknesses and speaks of the broken fellowship. Can any of you identify with broken fellowship with God as believers? Do any of you go days without praying? I mean, how many of you, the other day I had to sit down, I'm trying to read through the Bible in a year. Just 2 days ago I had to read 11 days because I hadn't read the Bible in 11 days. Right? Now, I had done a little bit of study here and there, but that's a job. I hadn't just sat down and read the Scriptures. And so I had this 11-day vacuum in my life. Y'all, I can look back over those 11 days and see where my flesh was just driving me in a way that I want the Spirit to drive me, right? And so at that point, if somebody would have said, hey, Brad, tell me about your Christian life, I would have said, it stinks. There's not much to speak of, y'all, and I'm a preacher. I don't only teach on, I teach on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, sometimes Fridays, Sundays, and I'm still completely jacked up in my faith. Now, I am growing in my awareness of Christ and His sacrifice for me, but at the same time, I hate often what I see. I hate sometimes that I'm not loving my wife as Christ loves me, you know? I mean, it shouldn't be that way after 20-something years of being a believer, but you know what it is, right? And I'm aware of that reality. We saw this scripture last week too. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Here's what that means. It doesn't say whoever sins is of the devil. And by the way, in John language, the Apostle John language, you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. He just doesn't play. Now, I know that's not politically correct, all right? But John was not politically correct, and he was not governed by the political correctness of American society, like most of us in this room, if we're honest, are prone to be. He was not. So John would say, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And you may say, I don't agree with that. So either God through John is right or you're right, and we'll find out one day when we stand before him who was right, right? I like to be right here and now rather than find out I'm wrong there. That's just where I'm coming from. You know, that's the one smart thing about me, because there's not many. But the one smart thing about me is I want to make sure that I've got it right there, even though I know I'm going to screw up here. So what he says, to make a practice of sinning basically means to be able to engage in sin without conviction. And here's some things that'll hit you. Are you able to harbor bitterness towards another person without conviction? Are you able to harbor unforgiveness towards other people without conviction? See, I'm not even going for the biggies right now. Are you able to live your life in jealousy of others without conviction? Those are things that you need to be asking. The book of Corinthians said we need to examine ourselves to find out if we really are even in the faith or not. If you're a believer, then you are even now convicted over your sin. So we saw that last week. A spirit-driven love for other people. It says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Since we saw that last week, let me show you this. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, it's that we love other people, and the scriptures would take it a step further and say, not just our friends, not just our family, but our enemies. You know, that was the question. When someone says, you know, what must I do to inherit the eternal life? And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy goes, whoa, hey, who's my neighbor? And he basically says, your enemy is your neighbor. Are you able to love them? Do you find your heart breaking over people that have hurt you? That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not at work in your life to harbor towards other people, resentment towards other people, anger towards other people. The Holy Spirit is the one enabling you to feel and experience love for those people. That's a sign of authentic Christian faith. People that can love their enemy. I was pulling into a gas station 2 days ago, and I'm pulling to the left. I'm in the middle lane. I'm pulling to the left, and I saw somebody. They had just put some gas in their car, and they were just coming on out. And there was nothing I could do. I mean, I was screaming through my window, no, 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 and just bam, just hit me, right? And so I'm backing back into the median thinking, let's solve this, and they just took off. Just drove off. I hated them. I mean, I really did. I thought, who would do that, you know? And the problem was, if you have one of these, I'm sorry, but they were driving an older Malibu, so they weren't going to get away that fast, right? So I was able to write their tag down like this, huh? Wrote the tag down. And if you drive an older Malibu, you know it's slow, so you don't have to be mad at me right now. Or maybe they didn't know how to drive. I'll tell you this, they drove fast into me and slow away from me. So I took their tag down, called 911, the police officer came. When we finished our little interaction with one another, he said, I'm paying them a visit right now, you know, because we had all of their information. Turned out that some mom had let her son drive her car, and he was not insured, but her car was, and so State Farm has covered me totally. They are great neighbors, by the way. They have taken such good care of me. I've just been overwhelmed at the love that State Farm has showed towards me this week. But the last thing I wanted to do was pray for that person who was running away from hitting me. You know what the worst part was? I drive a truck. When I went to get out of my truck, I fell because they had knocked my step side completely under my truck. So I went to land on it, and I was stumbling into the, like, vacuum thing at the gas station. That made me even madder, right? When I got home, I took my jack, and I jacked that thing back out just so before it goes to the body shop, I don't die in the stupid thing. But it's a love for other people. I mean, it's that God just showing you, listen, you have no right to harbor resentment at them, since through the sacrifice of Christ, rather than resenting you, I saved you. We're always letting God's love for us be the barometer and the power that enables us to love other people. God, because you've loved me, enable me to love them, right? We saw that last week. A raging struggle against the flesh. I changed that a little bit this week. It is a raging struggle against the flesh. He says in Galatians 5:16, this is a command, walk by the Spirit, and here's the payoff, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's another way to word that. If you were walking by the flesh, you are not honoring the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you get the choice 24/7 to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Unbelievers don't have that option. They only got the flesh option. Christians have both options. So that's why he says this. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. See, that's what happens. When I want to, I was driving down here today, and God's just been doing some things like this in me, and I didn't write, but I was taking a list down in my mind, who are the people in my life that I need to make sure that I'm right with, you know? Because they're, you know, like I have some good friends that we're just not in communion right now. We don't dislike each other, but we're just not spending time together, and I'm not sure why, and I'm wondering if I haven't screwed up, you know? I mean, because it's my nature to screw up. And so today as I was driving down here, I thought, should I just compile like one message and just text it to like a dozen different people? Then we can have like this community of people that don't even know each other telling me what my issues are. Or I'm probably just going to do it individually. But see, my flesh wants me to think that, well, if they don't want a relationship with me, they don't have to have a relationship with me. That's fine. But the Spirit's driving me towards, you need to love them. And one way to love them is to reach out to them and make sure everything's okay. See, in and of myself, I don't have the resources to do that. So I was able to acknowledge, thank you, Spirit, that you were working in me to make amends with some things. Honestly, I don't even know how to make amends because I don't know what happened. But I have found out before through my marriage that sometimes I do things and I don't know I did them and people get mad, right? And then when I come and say, was it something I said? And the answer is yes. It was not only something you said, but it was some things that you did. And so I've realized that I have this way about me that can turn other people from me. Well, that's the Spirit. But my flesh wants to go, don't worry about it. If they want a relationship with you, let them reach out to you, right? Those two are always at war. The Spirit will always be pleading reconciliation, just like we've been reconciled by Christ to God. We're going to always be bucking again in the other direction. So it's a raging battle. It's a raging struggle, which is a sign of authentic Christianity. Look at this. This is really good. I don't like this verse, but I need this verse. It's actually James 4:1. He says, hey, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? Think about that for a second. Hey, you know, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? And you're thinking, them? Right? It's these other people in my life. It's not what he says. He said, don't they come from the evil desires within you? Isn't it interesting that James points the problem at us, not them? Because, see, I can't do anything to fix them, but I can ask the Holy Spirit to break me in such a way that I can reach out to them in love. But we always seem to pinpoint the problem with someone else rather than ourselves. You know, and basically he goes on and says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about murder here. He's probably talking about murder from the standpoint of maybe the Sermon on the Mount, calling other people fools, calling other people idiots, locating the problem with other people. He said, you're jealous of what others have. You can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So you're always blaming other people. You're always going after other people. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong, right? I mean, it's like these televangelists on TV that are basically telling us, if we do all that they're telling us, then our dreams will come true financially, right? That is not a gospel promise, all right? That's a greedy promise. Look at what he says, you adulterers. What's the adulterating going on here? Well, it is a friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. You know, this verse is good for me because in my past, being in ministry, and many times I get called in on broken marriages and stuff like that, and I've had many friends that have abandoned their covenant with their spouses, and the first thing I want to do is come in swinging. The first thing I always do is come in swinging. And this verse reminds me, wait a minute, yea, let you who were without sin cast the first stone. You know? Because what God shows you here is, hey, Brad, you're an adulterer too. So why don't you get on your knees and confess before you go try to take them out? That way now I can come in as a compassionate, someone that can empathize, someone that can identify, someone that can love and confront it with truth, rather than coming in pride, coming in arrogance, coming in anger, and all of those things, right? So how many of us get away from that call of adultery? How many of you can say that you are not a friend of this world? Okay, so we've been called out, and God's grace is sufficient for us, right? But we do need to confess this. That's that war. Your flesh wants you in a deep relationship with the world. And God, by His Spirit, is calling you away from the world and towards the Father. I mean, that's what He's doing. So that's another sign. Life-altering wisdom. And the wisdom, by the way, is not innate to you. It comes from the Word and is given by the Holy Spirit. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. How? By living an honorable life. Doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous, and if there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. All right, so from a scriptural perspective, maybe you've heard me say this before, and maybe someone can correct me one day. If you study that word for ambition in the scripture, you never find it that's not surrounded by the word selfish, which is interesting. How can I be ambitious and godly at the same time? See, that's what we need to be looking for, because it's not a call away from ambition, but when our ambition is self-driven, it draws us away from God. Does that make sense? So you got to be careful, because we live in a land where we can accomplish our dreams, but if we're not careful, we will do it in our flesh and not for the glory of God. So that's an interesting phrase, that selfish ambition. Ambition, at least in the New Testament, is almost always combined with the word selfish. So we've got to figure out, how can I be ambitious and godly and glorify Him and led by the Spirit? That's another sermon. So don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. They're just not. Y'all, I will tell you this. I mean, selfishness is birthed from pride, and pride is normally birthed from a higher estimate of yourself than you see in others. Okay? That's what pride is. Putting yourself over others. We've been called to serve others in the church. And we do it, well, that person's not as successful as me, that person's not as wealthy as me, that person's not, you know, whatever. Is me. That's where it comes from, all right? He says, that's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to strip you of that. And if that is showing up in your life, then you need to confess, right? So he said that kind of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and he even says that kind of wisdom is demonic. Listen, the enemy wants you to think so much of yourself. There's a great balance with not beating myself down and not glorifying myself. There's a balance out there. It's called a proper estimation of who I am, but it's always got to be in light of who He is. And when I understand who I am in light of who He is, I'm shrinking daily. Okay? But when I don't understand that, then the more things I accomplish, the better I think I am. And y'all, that's not the wisdom of God. It doesn't work that way. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above, here it is, it's pure. It's peace-loving. Look at this. It's gentle at all times. gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, willing to just wave the white flag and to yield to others. It's full of mercy. And the fruit of good deeds, it shows, and he gets into this in James, it shows no favoritism. None. It's always sincere. Trial fueling joy. This is a sign of authentic Christian faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This may sound kind of, you know, goofy to some of y'all, but I'm really having a hard time because my youngest daughter is about to go to college. And I've been able to deal with the first three leaving because there was always some they were leaving, right? And now that my, and she's moving to Chattanooga in, I guess in August. I'm really struggling with that. I was reading through the Psalms the other day. I think it was Psalm 81. And I was just confessing to God that I am just kind of sad right now. You know, we have a, Anna B and I have a date every week. We've hung out together a lot as other kids have gone crazy, you know. So anyway, I found that passage in, I think it's Psalm 81, that just says over and over, put your hope in God. You know, I was thinking, Lord, I've just got to put my hope in you. I think I've got an unhealthy hope in something that can fade, but you don't fade. Put your hope in God. Count it all joy. And that word for joy is not giddiness, and it doesn't mean what you would think happiness is. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy is fueled by the Holy Spirit. You get it? Happiness is fueled by your circumstances. If your circumstances are good, you can go, you know, I'm really happy right now. If they're bad, you're going to be, you know, not doing so great. Joy is fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? So my joy comes from the Spirit, which means it doesn't ever have to leave me, although my happiness is going to be like this, right? The closest word in the Greek that I've found for happiness in the Scripture is markuria, which you have things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. That's the closest word to happiness in the Scriptures. And I don't even like that context that I read it in, because that doesn't make me feel very happy, God. Joy is fueled by the Holy Spirit. He says, count it joy, brethren, when you meet various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is God doing when he brings difficulty your way? He's producing steadfastness. You can say to God when things aren't going your way, I know what you're doing right now. You're building my character. You're building me up. You're reminding me of your faithfulness. That's what you're doing. That's what he says here. Let steadfastness have its perfect effect, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God, listen, God does not send temptation, but God does send trials. And he sends trials that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So I can say to God by the Spirit, Father, by your Holy Spirit, give me joy in this scenario I find myself in right now because I know the end result. I don't see the end result right now. And if I had it my way, I would not be pursuing that end result right now. But since it's what you're doing, since I already know the outcome, enable me to embrace this with joy, knowing that you know what you're doing. Waging war against pull of the world. It says, and we've already seen this a little bit, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, that's one of those verses where you just want to argue your way out of, right? I know that's what it says, but I don't think that's what he meant. I mean, we could say that with every scripture, right? Except for the ones that make us feel better about ourselves. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now what's in the world? He tells you, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions. You see that whole cycle in the fall, right, with Adam and Eve and the enemy, that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is what causes her just to grab and go, right? All these false promises. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of eyes, pride in possessions, that's not from God. It's not from God. I mean, think about that. But we want to think that's where it's at. The world is passing away. And y'all, as believers, aren't we, we're called to forsake the things that are passing away. Don't live for those things. Doesn't say you can't have those things. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's when the things have you, it becomes a problem, right? Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the problem. Money's a tool to be used for God to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. I really think that's the purpose of money. I'm not saying that we're all going to use it that way, but I think that's the purpose of money, is so that we can be mobilized to tell the world about Christ. Because listen, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills is the one who is giving all the resources that we see. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. James says this, don't you realize, and we saw this earlier, that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? What am I saying here? What I'm saying here is that one of the fruits of authentic Christian faith is an awareness that this love that we have for the world is wrong. And we fight against it. Oh, Father, free me from this unhealthy love of stuff. Free me from this unhealthy love of possessions. Free me from this unhealthy love of self. I don't want to live like this. This is not how you've called me to live. I could live like this before you saved me, but I don't want to live like this now. It's a recognition of these things. It's a confession of these things. He said, you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit He has placed within us, we should be faithful to Him. What he's saying is that if you have ESV or NASB translation, it would say that God jealously desires the Spirit He made to live within us. See, you are His now. Your body is His temple. He cares. And He wants you to be where He wants you to be. And we are following our flesh rather than glorifying Him. It said He jealously desires that. But He does give grace generously. And the scriptures say He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me see if that's what I want to end with. Let me end with this today. Perseverance, security, and confidence in eternity. This is an overflow of true Christian faith. It says that this is Hebrews. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. And here it is. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost, or yours may say, He is able to save forever those who draw near to Him through Christ. Jesus said in John 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's God's promise. If you have trusted Christ, you are forever secure. You are eternally secure. There are a lot of people that think that, well, you're secure until you sin. And I'm thinking, well, that wasn't a very long security, right? I mean, how many of us have even gotten out of this morning without sinning? My gosh. Seriously? So the way I lose my salvation is I sin? Man, you listen, I mean, I don't even know what to tell you if that's what you believe. All I want to say to you is good luck. You know, I believe that the scriptures teach that Christ bore our sins on the cross that we might live for His glory. I believe that's what it teaches. John said this, we'll end with this in 1 John. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Then he says, now they went out from us. And he's actually talking about some of the people, if you look at the context. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Do you see it? Then he says, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. What he's talking about in that context is there were many who would come into the church. They had been there for a little while. I guess they had just gotten enough, and they just left going, well, I've tried that. I don't think I'm going to come back for that, but thank you very much. And what John's saying is they never were who they told you they were. They never were who they thought they were. Certainly a work might have begun, but it may have been their work for God rather than God's work in them. The reality is, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, His blood, the eternal blood of the covenant, has been shed on your behalf. Unless you do something with Him and His blood, they can't do anything with you. His blood is sufficient. His Spirit will never, ever leave you. So true Christian faith births in me a confidence that nothing can snatch me out of God's hands. Nothing. So now I'm secure. Isn't that what we kind of want to do in a traditional wedding, when two people covenant with one another and they say richer or poorer, sickness and health, better or worse? Isn't that what we at least say we're doing? God doesn't just say it. He does it. The scriptures teach in the book of Timothy that even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. And thank God for that. Thank God that there's one faithful one in this relationship. Because see, we still struggle with sin. It's still there. Have y'all noticed that lately? Your sin is still there. When that lady was ramming me, actually her son, the car was, I couldn't see in the car because it was very tinted. When I was getting hit the other day, I found my sin. You know, it was screaming out from within me. And the anger and all that stuff, it was just there. I wish it wasn't there, y'all, but it was there. But God's grace is sufficient for it. God's grace has now been sufficient enough to turn me back and go, man, I'm an idiot to get that upset over something that small. Now, when I fell out of the car, that was worth getting upset over, right? But just the basic hit, it wasn't really that big of a deal. And who'd have known they had State Farm insurance? That was just a big day for me, you know? My guess is that boy's not driving anymore. He might have been driving that morning. But he hadn't driven since, I doubt. God's grace is sufficient. And these things that we've been looking at, and there are still a few more, they are signs of authentic faith. It's not you leaping tall buildings in a single bound. It's not you emptying your bank account to give to missions. Now I know I'm a Christian. I gave all my money away. That's not what it is. It's the overflow of the power of the Holy Spirit calling you away from sin and towards Christ. That's the sign. That's the authenticity right there. And the struggle is not going away. I promise you, if anything, the struggle will just get more intense as you grow up in Christ. Well, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. I know we've got a little more of this to do. And so, Lord, I pray that these things, Father, from your word would instill in us a confidence, Lord, that we could say that the one who has begun the work is the one who is going to finish the work. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. None of us wake up in the morning with a desire to be unfaithful to you. But Lord, if we're honest, we get to 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the evening and we realize that in so many ways we have dropped the ball. We have not carried the baton that was handed to us from Christ. But your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. So as we journey on, Lord, strengthen us to live our lives for your glory and not our own. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish this next week.